Blog Talk Radio.
Come on, everybody, put your hands together. It's got to get better. All over the world, listen to these words. People come.
People come.
People go.
People go.
Your life has been.
Your life has been.
Out of control.
Out of control.
You're confused.
You're confused.
But don't worry.
Don't worry. Your song, it will get better.
It's gotta get
better. It will get better.
It's gonna be
better. It will get better.
Cause God,
God is in
control, y'all.
Jacobs, let's give her a hand as she comes to the mic at this time.
Well, good afternoon, all.
And on this cloudy afternoon in New York City, it's just beautiful to be here with you. And when I hear that wonderful song, it just makes me smile because, indeed, this is an hour that we can spend together talking about how God is going to make it better. And, of course, all of the things that are going on in the world, the weather included, we need that assurance. And I am so grateful that we are able to go on at 1 o'clock on Friday to be able to have an hour on Friday when we know and we can underline, we can exaggerate this fact that God is going to make it better. Okay, I want to start with Psalm 67 this afternoon. And in the Bible that I use, it has a title, God Shall Govern the Earth. Psalm 67. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. And we know that the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of this beautiful and wonderful word. And most certainly, at this juncture in our history of the planet, we do need that. And so let us praise God. And so we'll start the praise. And so it is. All right, today we are ending our study of Hosea, and we are going to be concentrating on chapter 14, very short chapter, but a very important chapter. So just by way of reviewing, I want to start with, I have a Bible that is called, is a study Bible. It's a study Bible of the King James Version of the Bible. And one of in the introduction to Hosea, it tells us about the keys to Hosea. So I want to just read that very quickly. The keys to Hosea. The key word for chapter 14, or for the entire book of Hosea, is the loyal love of God for Israel. The themes of chapters 1 to 3 in the book, 1, 2, and 3 in the book of Hosea echo through the rest of the book. The adultery of Gomer, Hosea's wife, illustrates the sins of Israel. And chapters 4 to 7 tells about those sins. The second chapter tells about the degradation of Gomer, and this represents the judgment of Israel. Hosea's redemption of Gomer in chapter 3 pictures the restoration of Israel, and the restoration of Israel is told about in chapters 11 to 14. More than any other Old Testament prophet, Hosea's personal experiences, his marriage to Gomer, etc., illustrate his prophetic message. In his relationship to Gomer, Hosea portrays God's faithfulness, God's justice, God's love, and forgiveness toward his people. The theme of God's holiness is developed in contrast to Israel's corruption and idolatry. Hosea utters about 150 statements concerning the sins of Israel, and more than half deal specifically with idolatry. The themes of God's justice is contrasted with Israel's lack of justice. There has never been a good king in Israel, and judgment is long overdue. The theme of God's love is seen in contrast to Israel's hardness and empty ritual. God's loyal love is unconditional and ceaseless. In spite of Israel's manifold sins, God tries every means to bring his people back to himself. He pleads with the people to return to him, but they will not. And chapter 14, verse 1 says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Now God must discipline, but because of his endless love, he will ultimately save and restore his wayward people. He says in chapter 14, How can I give you up, Ephraim, Israel? I will heal your backsliding. I will love thee freely, for my anger has turned away from him. So in chapter 14, Hosea reports that what our repentance will bring us, it will bring us an environment, mental, physical, emotional, historical, in which we will be one with God, recipients of God's love, peace, joy, etc. And so even though there will be strife and problems and captivity and struggle, ultimately we will be restored to God. Today we're going to emphasize certain themes that are in this chapter, a short chapter. Repentance and the spoken word. And we cannot overlook God's wonderful love. And so Reverend Mary Lou is going to begin with some remarks about the text of chapter 14. So Reverend Mary Lou, if you begin, that'd be good. Go right ahead.
Oh, thank you, Reverend Ellen. As we talk about Hosea chapter 14, in the Truth Unity website, there is a translation that is in a dialogue for chapter 14 of Hosea. And it's a translation, an arrangement of the verses, and it's by a Unity member, Professor Moulton. And it goes as, the dialogue goes as the prophet. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Repentant Israel, say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. Now Ashur shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our God, for in thee the fatherless finds mercy. The Lord, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from them. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. The prophet. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. The repentant Israel. Ephraim shall say, What have I to do anymore with idols? The Lord, from me is thy fruit found. The conclusion, who is wise, and he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. And in another commentary about chapter 14 from Truth Unity website. So, O Israel, in the first two verses of the chapter, O Israel, return unto Jehovah thy God, for thou hast fallen from thine iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Speak aloud to the Lord. And the commentary goes, Israel means defender of God and typifies in Jewish literature that domain of the mind which recognizes the truth that man is the son of God, however far he may fall short in carrying it out in practice. The prophet Hosea represents the I am identity. The religious nature has been worshiping the idols of sin. It has fallen short of the true idea and becomes conscious of its lack. Thousands of good people are in this state of consciousness and do not know how to again get in touch with the high spiritual consciousness, the Lord, the Christ consciousness. Here the way is pointed out in this chapter. Take with your words and turn to the Lord. This is the keynote of the lesson, of all lessons. All mental states open their doors to right words. Every organ in the body represents a bundle of ideas. And within calling distance is the waiting idea that will respond to the right word. So every faculty of the whole man is closed upon with thoughts. And these thoughts respond to words. If your religious nature has been satiated with form and ritual, if you have been fed on the husks of agnosticism, the quote-unquote, I don't know doctrine, or if the things of sense are dominating you, take right words, true words, and return to your Lord. You can spiritualize your materialized consciousness by the direct force of your words that carry the idea of spiritual power. You can make the very substance of faith take the place of your wavering doubts by using enduring words, the sayings of Jesus, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. Some people hold that it is a quote-unquote parrot philosophy, this repeating of words, that understanding is the summum bonum of spirituality. Who is wise will take advantage of both ways. Now, understanding can always be expressed by words and is frequently impotent through lack of expression. So when words are sent out that carry the right current of thought, the understanding is quickened. Who has not had that added perception of truth come into their consciousness at the moment of telling it to another? The consciousness gets murky with material thoughts, and it may be cleared up by swift. Now, the power of consciously spoken words with spiritual motivation behind it. But we should not trust to the magic of just the words alone. Words have been used for ages by various peoples for healing. European peasants seek away, quote unquote, diseases and deformity. And the books of magic of the Middle Ages have secret words for every malady. These have not given us a rational philosophy because they did not uncover the divine principle, which is the source of the power of the word. We are to discover and understand all the ways of the Lord, for they are right, and the just shall walk in them. So what this chapter 14, the last chapter in Hosea, what this means to me is that the Lord is calling each of us to repent for our sins, the Lord calls us to speak the truth, living life with expression of this truth, with love and from our heart. And the Lord calls us to speak the truth, to love God with all our heart, and then to love our neighbors. As the Lord's ways are right, the righteous people live by following them. But the sinners stumble and fall because they ignore them. So in God's generosity, he gives each person the gift of choice. So we have the ability to choose to listen to the calling of our Lord and live in righteousness and live in love, to stay conscious and not to go unconscious. And the power of consciously seeking love with spiritual motivation, with spiritual intention to connect with God, people behind it. And so thank you.
Okay, Reverend Mary Lou, thank you. One of the interesting pieces in chapter 14 that I think needs kind of a revisiting, because all of us who are truth students have heard about this, and especially in the beginning, when we begin to study truth, we talk about the spoken word. I was quite knocked out by this passage in chapter 14, whereby it says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. I hadn't heard in quite some time anyone really speak about the importance of the spoken word. We do mention affirmations and so forth, but this as a part of the repentance process is something new. So I just want to review some of the things that have been written about the spoken word. So I just want us to understand that I just want to repeat that repentance, then, returning to God, is accompanied by the spoken word. He says, Hosea tells the Israelites, take words with you. So when Mr. Fillmore writes of the spoken word, he means much more than just audible sound of the word. He includes the consciousness of that person who speaks it. In our text, the repentant Ephraimites consciously should speak these words to God. Take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we offer sacrifices of our lips. You are our God, he continues, for you are the fatherless, for in you the fatherless find mercy. We know that the spoken word has power, and speech makes ideas manifest. When the words of truth are consciously spoken, the truth consciousness is in these words, and mighty things are accomplished. The most powerful of all spoken words are affirmations of truth. Every time we speak, we cause the atoms of the body to tremble and change their places. Not only do we cause the atoms of our body to change their position, but we raise or lower the rate of vibration and otherwise affect the bodies of others with whom we come in contact. I remember that someone said many, 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 many years ago that when we speak the word, we inject our energy into the sound waves of the universe, and our words go all the way out to the farthest of horizons and will come back to us. And we know that what we talk about comes about, just like what we think about comes about. And so our words are very, very important. Thus, he who realizes most thoroughly that God is the supreme protector and that in him can be no imperfection and speaks forth that realization with conviction will cause all things to arrange themselves in divine order. I love that paragraph. I'm going to say it again. Thus, he who realizes most thoroughly that God is the supreme protector and that in him can be no imperfection and speaks forth that realization with conviction will cause all things to arrange themselves in divine order. Chapter 14 tells us of the divine order that will be when we return to the Lord our God. Now, he also mentions in verse 2, 4, we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Now, all of the time I've been reading of the children of Israel, of course, we know that part of their worship ritual was sacrifice of animals. Also, I think they had grain offerings and other types of offerings to God. And so when I saw this sacrifice of our lips, I know I have seen references to the sacrifice of praise and singing and so forth, but I just wanted to get some kind of clarity about this particular passage. And so the sacrifice of our lips refers to When through a sincere desire for things spiritual, man lifts his mind, there is a reversal of the life forces of generation. Instead of a downward flow, that is, of our spiritual energy, to the animal and sensual centers of the body, the currents start toward the heart, and a process of body rejuvenation begins. Then there is rejoicing in the man, and he sings praises to the Lord. When this blessed realization of the regeneration comes to consciousness, the voices of men are heard by the Lord, and their prayers ascend even into the heavens. And so this sacrifice of the lips talks about singing of praise and of love and of joy and of rejoicing in God. And therefore, this is the sacrifice of our lips. And so, no, we don't have to sacrifice the animals and et cetera. We can deal with the sacrifice of the lips, which would be praising God, acknowledging God, expressing our joy in God. And so here we have in this chapter 14, we have a whole different view of repentance and what it means. Repentance will bring us peace, will bring us joy. We don't have to be saved by, as he says in verse 3, Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses. We will not, nor will we say any more of the works of our hands, but we will say, you are our God, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. And so this returning to God, our repentance is not just an acknowledgement, a silent emotional acknowledgement of our iniquity, but it also involves us speaking the words. And he gives us suggestions as to what words we should speak or the kinds of words that we should speak. And I think that we could use this, each one of us, because let's face it, I mean, each one of us has to go to God for repentance and many, 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 many times. And he gives us the blueprint. And look at God's reception to this sacrifice of praise, sacrifice of our lips. In verse 4, he says, I will heal their backsliding. And this is the verse I think is so important. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like a lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like the olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They will be revived like grain and grow like the vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. So here we have a description of when we repent, that which we will enjoy. So it's a beautiful, beautiful thing that we will have this environment that we recognize, not some other environment, but an environment that we recognize that is so familiar. God says he will be like the dew unto Israel. So we look at God's promise to be the dew unto Israel, meaning that our religious nature or our divinely derived attributes will become so God-centered that they will express truth as instructively and naturally as the dew distills on the plant life overnight. So we are all familiar with dew. We're also familiar with lilies, the sweetness of them and the beauty of them. And so that beauty and sweetness is going to be ours as we, when we repent and as we live under the leadership and the promises of God. If we repent, we return to the Lord, we will have all of these wonderful natural things. So it's not going to be some different trumped-up kind of situation, but that which we will recognize very, very well. Now, one of the places here that I want to look at is my wrath. I'm looking for where I am here. Okay. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. This is verse 4. For my anger has turned away from him. Now, Fillmore speaks about this in his writings, Unity writings. Does wrath ever lead to right living and right doing? And the answer is no. Love leads to right living and right doing. No one can be forced through fearing of reaping evil, through fear of reaping evil, to love God and truth to the extent that God's truth becomes the all-vital element of his life. And that is what we're about in our process of regeneration, letting go of all that is not of God and actually having God and truth to be the complete and total center of our lives. However, when the great love of God is quickened in the heart of any man, he can no longer feel himself apart from the all-pervading spirit of God, of life, of love, and perfection in the universe. He realizes his eternal oneness with all that is. And so wrath, threats, and all of the recitations of evils that can happen to you if you don't come to God seem to be fruitless. The thing that brings man to God is love. What leads to repentance? Love of God, not fear of evil, leads to true repentance. Fear of hellfire has never made and never can make a real Christian, but love has made true Christians again and again. He who loves God loves his brother also. And so is this love of God natural to man? And we know that it is. To man, the sons of God, divine love is like dew unto Israel, a natural distillation of man's true nature. To the sense man, divine love seems an impossible ideal. But Jesus commanded us to love God and love our neighbor. And so therefore, that command is spoken to every man, and every man has that within him. We have that divine love in us, and we have to choose to awaken it, to use it, and to make it the center of our lives. Jesus also commands us to love our enemies. Can we really love our enemies with our Christ consciousness? We can, but our will is a necessity. And so we have to use our will to love our enemies. And you do know what I mean. I think everybody knows that. So what is that? So if we all of this talk about divine love and repentance and all that, what is the constructive effect of divine love? Well, divine love exerts a healing effect that lifts us out of the realm of materialism and ceremonialism and frees us to express only what is good, true, and uncontaminated by senses. One of the problems to me is when we talk about divine love is that we do have human love too. And so human love, they call the subjective aspect of love, which is in each one of us, leads a person to crave the love of others. This is human love. We all have that craving, certainly. But the objective love, which leads one to love others, and serve them. That is the divine love. And everybody just about on this line, we have given our lives over to God. We serve our fellow men, and that is our purpose and calling. So we are able to use that divine love. We know that God is the love that loves others and serves them. And so it gives us what we want. This is our calling and our purpose. And so we are in our purpose. And we are so very, very fortunate. We are so fortunate. So in this lesson, spiritual reality is shown to be divinely natural as the beauties of nature. And these are the blessings that we will receive, which are natural, understandable blessings. And I just want to review them. Here, I will be. God is to us like the dew to Israel. God shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under the shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like the vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. And so here we have all of these natural descriptions of the natural world, so that this right now, this beautiful description of what it will be like to be in this place after our repentance is so natural. And I was struck by how natural it is. And so it's lovely. It's just lovely. God says, I will be the dew unto Israel. And so we look at God's promise to be the dew unto Israel. And our religious nature or divinely derived attitudes will become so God-centered that they will express truth as instinctively and naturally as the dew distills on plant life. And so this is such a beautiful, beautiful way to end the book of Isaiah. At the end of the, I just want to say about chapter in verse 8, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? Meaning that I'm finished with idols. I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. This is God speaking at the end. Your fruit is found in me. And so once we repent, once we let go of all idols, once we let go of all materialism, etc., and God is our center, righteousness and truth are in us, then your fruit is found in me, saith the Lord, meaning that our nourishment for every part of our body, soul, mind, etc., is God. And I think it's such a beautiful thing. Now, the question in verse 9, who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. And so at the end then of this very lovely chapter, we are told again that the ways of the Lord are right. Even in the midst of promised judgment, the wise an understanding man sees that the ways of the Lord are right, and announcement of judgment is an invitation to repentance. The beauty of expression in these final words of Hosea ranks with the memorable chapters of the Old Testament. like a rainbow after a storm, they promise Israel's final full restoration. And that is God's promise to us. Like a rainbow after a storm, we are promised full and final restoration. Here is the full flowering of God's unfailing love for his faithless people, the triumph of his grace, the assurance of his healing, all described in imagery that reveals the loving heart of God. And that's a quote from, the author is someone named Wood, W-O-O-D. It is a very beautiful chapter, an ending, a very positive ending, giving God's promise to restore Israel to a situation where they were better than before. And so, therefore, this is the promise God has made to each one of us and to each one of his created beings. God is not willing that any soul should perish, but that all should come to this final place of oneness with God. And so through reincarnation and through other, through this method, and that's the one that we usually subscribe to, every soul will eventually come to complete restoration with God. And so it is. And Hosea ends on that beautiful note. And so it is. God says, I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from him, and your fruit is formed in me. All of your nourishment comes from God. That is God's promise. And so we can leave Hosea there. Beautiful book, beautiful book, beautiful book. Okay. All right, so anyone who has any comments or remarks to make, now is the time. Questions to ask, it's time.
Hello, this is Elva.
Yes, Elva. Good afternoon, dear.
Good afternoon. Okay. I agree with everything that's been said, and I truly know that God is love, and that love is absolute good, unchanging. And so this is what, you know, I get from the whole chapter is for us to come to the realization that this is all, this journey is all about learning to love unconditionally,
mm-hmm.
because
mm-hmm.
God loved us first.
Mm-hmm.
He gave his only begotten son because
mm-hmm.
he loved us so much.
Mm-hmm.
And that's that Christ spirit that was within us, that part of us that is God. He said, I am that I am to Moses.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what we are. I am that I am. I am that love. I am that light. And I am, you know, all in all. So that's what this chapter is about. And when we become willing, because New Thought writer writes that love is an act of will.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We must be willing, you know.
Yes.
It doesn't just happen, but we must become willing. And
yes.
This is what Hosea
yes.
represents, is that
yes.
willingness to recognize that love and to live in that love and to that love be expressed from him. And this is what he's teaching the people. And so, this is good. And I think that when we make that decision to live from a place of love, to express as the love that we are, because we are expressions of God's love. When we get to that place, I think that all this stuff that we see going on in our lives will change. We will come into that new consciousness, and we will start to see life a little different and experience life. That's the new generation experiencing life, experiencing love, experiencing life, experiencing light, understanding. That was another thing that was, to me, was brought out in this, is they had a new understanding now of God, that God is not, you know, in the business of punishing. God is in the business of loving. So that's the new understanding that they came into. And so now they must be willing to accept it, accept that love, and live it out. So, yeah, it's good.
I love the chapter. Okay. It was a very good, very interesting chapter to me. First of all, because it brought up the power of the word, the spoken word, and how this word should be spoken as part of repentance and of going back to God. You know, I really enjoyed reading that, and that's why I wanted to go over, you know, some of the principles of the spoken word, which is a very big thing. Anyway, it used to be in our New Thought churches. I don't know if it is anymore, you know, but I know it used to be very, very, very important piece. And then this whole love, God's love leads to right living and right thinking. And another thing, too, let me ask you this. Do you think that the reason that the people did not listen to the prophets was because they were preaching hellfire and damnation and captivity and defeat and all of that? Whereas one of the things that I was reading is that only God's love, the love of God, is what causes people to change.
I think it boils down to having that understanding, that knowledge. The scripture tells us we perish because of lack of knowledge. And this is what had happened to these Israelites. There was passion because they did not understand, you know, the spiritual part of it. You know, they just thought that they could have all this stuff, that they could be prostitutes, they could be whores, they could, you know, just misuse this power, their will, and their understanding. They just did not have that understanding. They lacked the understanding. And I think that's the problem with all of us. We lack that understanding. We don't take the time to study the truth, to really tap into that message that God has given us from within. We just overlook all of that and think that we can do it on our own, and we cannot.
I agree with that.
We cannot do it. We have to, you know, join in.
But has the world changed at all? But Jesus came, of course, with his doctrine of love, and that was quite a big change for the world. So, but even Jesus' message of love is seldom really seen in the world. It seems to me that even though people are aware, Jesus said, love God, love your neighbor as yourself, love your enemies, love those that persecute you and all that, in the different, his different preachings, we are admonished to love.
Yeah, he just reiterated what had already been said in the Old Testament.
Well, yeah,
that's,
they're saying it right here.
Hosea is
saying it.
All
of them said it, yes.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, these people were saying it. And this was that 400 or 500 years before Jesus. They were saying the same thing. You know, it boils down to love and understanding and will and you know, doing the will of God. I think that's what it is, and they, you know, they didn't get it before, and seemingly we didn't get it, you know, through the life of Jesus. But eventually, all of us will come.
Yes, and I think that is for me. That is what shows God's tremendous love for all of his creations. Because every incarnation, we hope that you move up, learn more, become more more spiritually adept and so forth, until the point where you are there, where you want to be. And I think that is so beautiful that God has made that happen for, it will make it happen for everybody, every created soul, every soul. So regardless of who we see and what horrors they have, are in or had been in and all that, God can forgive and restore and renew everything, everybody. So I'm very fortunate to know that. So
one day.
Yeah, one day.
One day we'll all wake up.
We'll
have a new walk.
Yes.
A new talk.
Yes.
You know, we'll be able to speak words of truth.
Uh-huh.
Spoken words. Speak the words of truth. We have a new walk. And that's when we come into that new consciousness.
Yes. And what I read is it's going to be in the flesh. It may not be in this incarnation. But there will be some, I will be some kind of a being to understand it and rejoice in it and praise God in it, etc. I will have some ability to express that and understand that consciously. And I'm looking forward to that.
It's an evolution. It's an evolution. You know, it's gradually changing, opening up. It's like the onion. Layer by layer, you know, this evolution of consciousness is happening, but for some of us, all of us are not moving at the same pace.
No, we're not.
But it's happening. It's
happening.
It is. We got to get there. We got to get there.
Of course we will.
I mean,
and it is assured. Right. God has assured us that we will. And so that's what I love about this whole Bible, you know. It's not about... I don't know what I thought it was about years ago before I started looking at it, but it is about God's love and mercy and kindness to us. And even though it does tell about error thinking and all the horrors of life, God is there. God is right there taking care of us and always will because he loves us. Amazing.
God is here. God is enduring.
Oh, yeah.
Ever and ever.
Never
and
changes.
Ever.
Never.
Amen.
His love of us will never change. And even though we may have to go through some physical stuff, you know, in the planet and all that, God's love for us never changes. So we have to know. We know that. We know that. That is
always
amazing.
And forever. Always and forever.
Yes. And I love this line, I will love them freely. I will love them freely. And he says something about he can't turn away. How could I turn away from Ephraim? I can't give Ephraim. Okay. No, that's not it. I got that one too.
About Ephraim?
I cannot turn away from Ephraim, you know.
And then in 9 it says, Hosea 9:11 it says, Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. When Israel, and then in 9:10-14, when Israel spurns God's grace, and grace is God's unconditional love for us.
Oh, yeah.
They are left to their own devices. Judgment is dramatic, but there would be no birth, no pregnancy, not even conception.
Mm-hmm.
And so what I got is Ephraim is the will.
Yes, Ephraim is the will.
Uh-huh. The thoughts adding to affirming or affirmation. The first step then is beginning the truth to take place, beginning and the truth take is to set up a new and a better state of consciousness.
Yes. Well, we are in that better state of consciousness.
Yeah.
That is the truth. And I am just so grateful. Mm-hmm. I love that, though. Before we close, I just want to say that God has said, I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. So whatever you've done or didn't do and who's doing what and how, all the horrors, God loves them freely and will turn his anger away from them.
Within your heart.
Within your heart.
Hold it close.
Hold it close.
Don't ever.
It's going to get better. What happened to it?
Yes.
Better, there it is. God is in control.
God is in control.
God is in control.